of Ephesians chapter number 6 for today. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we'll be. We'll read verse number 5 down through verse number 9. If you want to stand, I'll let you do that at this time. Don't have to if you don't want to, but we'll let you do that. Stretch your legs for a minute, and we'll read verse 5 down through verse number 9. We'll pray, and you can be seated, and we'll try to preach to you for a minute, okay? All right, verse number 5 said, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart as unto the Lord, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there any respect of persons with him." Father, I pray you help us this morning. Let us glean truths from your word that will impact and help our daily lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. This morning we will take another step in our series of sermons entitled Having a Structured Home. We have talked about this over the past few Sundays, and we'll continue that again today. But before we do so, I think that it is important for us to remember who it is that Paul is writing to in chapter 5 and chapter 6 as he gives us this list of instructions. According to chapter number 1, Paul is writing to the faithful that are in Christ Jesus. That is you and I that have been saved, blood-bought, born-again believers. That's us. According to chapter 5, he is writing to those who are the light of the world. Again, according to chapter 5, he is writing to those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I think that it is important for us that are the called, that are the faithful, that are the Spirit-filled to be in submission in all areas of our lives. Over the past few weeks, we have talked about how that we are to be faithful in our marriages, submitted in our marriages. The husband is to submissively love the wife, and the wife is to submissively follow her husband. That same submissive relationship is found in the dynamic of parents and children. Parents are not to provoke the children to wrath, and children are to obey their parents. This is God's structured order for the Christian life. I thought about this verse as I was preparing this sermon. It's a verse that I've quoted often that you know. It's in John chapter 14, verse 15, where our Lord said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Can I say this morning, just as the way of getting started, that the Christian life is not a group of fearful men and women who are obeying an angry God. That is not what the Christian life is. If that's what your Christian life is, you are doing something wrong. That is not the Christian life at all. Instead, the Christian life is a willful submission that overflows from a heart of love. This submissive life does not just show up in the sanctuary, but as we've seen in the past few weeks, this submissive life shows up in every area of our life. You understand you can't just be a Christian on Sunday, right? You got to be just as much a Christian on Monday and just as much a Christian on Friday as you are a Christian on Sunday. The submissive life is a daily walk with Jesus Christ. It shows up in our marriages. It shows up in our homes. And as we will see this morning, it even shows up in our places of work. So if I give a title to this morning's sermon, it would be Having a Structured Home. And then there's that hyphen again, and we'll put next to that hyphen work. Having a structured home in our work. There's three things I want you to see from our text. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. I want you to see the principle of the text. The principle. Look at verse number 5, if you would, please. The first word is servants. Servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters. Now look at verse number 9. And ye masters. It has been interesting for me, anyways, to pay attention to the wording of these past two chapters. As Paul has addressed certain members of the congregation, we have been able to get a picture of what the Ephesian church looked like. In my mind, I like to visualize things. So in my mind, I can see this little congregation in Ephesus. And somewhere in the congregation, there's husbands and wives that are serving the Lord together according to chapter 5. Maybe there's a husband and a wife that's sitting together on a pew, and they have gray hair and they've done many years together. Maybe they've got 40, 50 years of marriage. And then maybe sitting on the pew next to them, there's a young couple, and they're just babies and they're just getting started in life, and they're learning to live on love and live on a prayer. You know how it is when you first get married. You're just broke and dumb and you live on love. And maybe there's that young couple sitting next to that older couple. The church is made up of homes. And as I visualize this congregation, according to chapter number 6, there's children there. Maybe there's some children that are old enough to sit next to mom and dad in the pew, and they're paying attention, and they're figuring out what their life is going to look like. And maybe in another pew, the kids are small and they're playing in between the pews, and they're coloring in coloring books and playing with cars. But there they are. They are in the congregation and they are learning to serve Jesus Christ. Now, as I move on in chapter 6, I find that in this congregation you would find both servants and masters. They are both present in the congregation. In fact, it very well could be, and this was an interesting dynamic in this day, but it very well could be that on one pew you had a slave master, and on the very next pew you had one of his servants or one of his slaves, and they were both saved, they were both believers, and they were serving Christ together. In fact, it may be that in the congregation, and this is an odd dynamic, but there could be a slave master sitting in the pew and one of his slaves standing on the stage teaching his master. What an interesting dynamic this was. I think that the relationship we know of slave and master is no one that no longer exists in our society, but the picture is still there, the principle's still there, and the principle can be applied to employees and employers. But before I say that, I want to say a few things. I think that I should start out by saying this, and you'll all agree with me here, surely you will. In verse 5 and verse number 9, we see the fact that the ground is level at the foot of Calvary. I think that I can say that for a couple reasons. Number one, I can say it because all men are sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All men are sinners. We are equal in that. Not only that, but number two, all men must be saved. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to God, and that is the blood-bought path of salvation. All men must be saved. It doesn't matter if you grow up in a drunkard's home or if you grow up in a preacher's home, you have to be saved. That's the only way to heaven. I think I can say the ground is level because all men can be saved. Not only must all men be saved, but all men can be saved. God's saving everybody. All individuals, regardless of your race, regardless of your gender, regardless of your background, God can and will save. And then I'll say this according to Galatians 3, once we are saved, we are all equal in Jesus Christ. So the ground's level for the cross. But there's something I want you, and maybe if you're taking notes, write this down. I want you to see a startling truth. A startling truth. The reality of slavery is something that we cannot deny. From what I can gather by reading and studying this week, the Roman Empire was made up by slavery, made up 35% of the population of the Roman Empire. Brother Scott, they said that there was some 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time. 60 million slaves. And one would think, just come with me here for a minute, one would think with 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, 35% of the population, that Paul or another New Testament writer would at some point speak out against slavery. You would think that. Maybe Paul would say to a slave owner, set your slaves free. That's what you ought to do. Maybe he would say to a saved slave, you ought to flee from your master. Slavery is wrong. You would assume that you would read that, but here's a startling truth. You never do. In fact, and I don't have time for all of this, but there's a little book toward the end of your Bible, and it's called the Book of Philemon. It's there. It's just one chapter. You got to look for it, but it's there. And do you know that Philemon is wrote to a slave master, Philemon, a believing slave master, on behalf of a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus? And in that book to Philemon, Paul writes to the saved slave owner on behalf of the newly born again slave, and he does not say, Philemon set him free, Onesimus be set free, but rather he says, Onesimus, I am sending back to you. He will be a more faithful, dedicated slave now that he's saved than he's ever been. I can see it on your face. You don't know what to do with this message already. Just hang with me a minute. It'll be fine. There's a startling truth. It's not just Paul that says this, but Peter even says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear, not just to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, even if he's a cruel master serving. A startling truth. But not only is there a startling truth, there is a spiritual truth. There is a spiritual truth. You see, here is the spiritual truth. You and I, as the church, have not, and I repeat, have not been called upon to bring social change. The church is not upon the earth to bring social change. The church is upon the earth to bring spiritual change. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, writing about the purpose of the church in the world today, he said in verse 19, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us a word of reconciliation. Now, verse 20, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The church is in this present world not to bring social change, but to bring spiritual change. The greatest issue of our day is not a race issue. The greatest issue of our day is not a party issue. The greatest issue of our day is not a class issue. The greatest issue of our day is a spiritual issue. You see, the reality is that the big issue of today is not the fact that one man is at odds against another man. The issue today is that all men are at odds with God and they must be saved by Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is up to you and me to boldly proclaim salvation to the world. The church is in the world to bring spiritual change. Amen. That's right. The answer to the race war is the gospel. The answer to broken homes is the gospel. The answer to human trafficking is the gospel. The answer to the increase in crime is the gospel. The answer to abortion is the gospel. You see, the truth is this: the more people we share the gospel with, the more people get saved, and the more people get saved, the less you have to deal with race war and human trafficking and abortion and crime. If we could get people to God, God would just go ahead and take care of all those other things. And we are here to bring spiritual change, not social change. There's this great principle. If we had more Christians, we would have less sin. The only way to get more Christians is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, "Preacher, I feel like I should do something about the chaos and the turmoil in the world today. What should I do?" I'll tell you what you should do. You should share the gospel with somebody. Share the gospel with somebody. Lead them to Christ. Bring them to church. That's the only way to make a real change. Okay, so I see a principle in our text. Number two, I see a proclamation in our text. This is really what I want you to see today. I want you to see this proclamation. Look at verse 5. Paul said, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of heart as unto Christ." Instead of telling the servants to flee their masters, Paul tells them to diligently serve their masters. I believe that if Paul could have preached this congregation to this congregation today, if he could have preached this sermon instead of me, I think he would have said something like this to us that are here. He would have said, if you want to be a good Christian, show up to work on time, put in an honest day's work, and have a positive attitude while you do it. Amen. Now you might ask, oh, what does that have to do with the gospel? What does that have to do with me as a believer? Why are we even dealing with this while we are in church today? And that's a good question. And I plan on answering that question. But I want to start by this. I want to start by asking you a question. In Matthew chapter number 22, verse number 37, someone came to Jesus and they asked him a question. They said, "All right, Lord, what is the greatest commandment?" We know that question, right? And we know the answer. Verse 37, Jesus said, "Here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." That's what he said, right? The greatest commandment, the greatest thing we can do is love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. So here's my question to you. Let's suppose that it's Sunday morning, and you wake up on a Sunday morning with the desire that you that day are going to serve God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. What are you going to do that Sunday to fulfill that commandment? Well, I would hope that you would get up out of the bed, that you would take a shower, brush your hair, brush your teeth, and come to church. And then I would hope we're going to serve Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. Might. I would hope when you got to church, you would sing with all of your might, that you would rejoice with all of your soul, and that you would learn all that you can so you could grow in your relationship with God. Amen. If you were going to serve God with all your heart, soul, and mind on a Sunday, that's what you would do. Okay, now let me ask you the same question. But this time, instead of it being Sunday morning, it's Monday morning. And you wake up on Monday morning and you are going to serve God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. What are you going to do that day? Paul says in chapter number 6 that if you are going to glorify God that day, you will do it by going to work and working just as hard as you can. As strange as it sounds, glorifying God can be done by doing your tasks working your job, completing your errands, and doing those with all of your might. There's a song that a man by the name of Stephen Curtis Chapman came out with several years ago. We were actually on the way to church this morning. It came on the radio, and I told the girls, I said, I'm going to use this song in my sermon. They said, I know you're not. And I said, just wait and see. Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote a song several years ago. The first verse says this. It says, you're picking up toys on the living room floor for the 15th time today, matching up socks, sweeping up lost Cheerios that got away. You put your baby on your hip and color on your lips, and you head out the door. The chorus comes in, while I may not know you, I bet I know you. You wonder sometimes, does it even matter at all? As you do everything you do for the glory of the one who made you. Because he made you. Every little thing to bring a smile to his face, to tell the story of his grace. And every little thing that you do. All areas of our lives should be lived for the glory of Jesus Christ. That means even doing the most normal, mundane, daily routine things for the glory of God. I want you to notice a few things that Paul says in this chapter. Notice first of all that he says to be obedient. Verse number 5 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. All right, I'm going to serve God today. I'm going to go to work. What am I going to do today at work that I can serve God? Paul said, start out by being obedient. I can already see a problem, and we're just scratching the surface. I can see a problem because none of us, if we're really honest, really enjoy being obedient. There's a rebel inside most of us. In fact, I've been around some of y'all long enough to know that if somebody told you to do something, half of you would do just the opposite because they told you to do it. Some of you laughed and some of you looked down. I know why you looked down. It was you. We always feel like we know the best way to do things. We always feel like the person giving us instructions, picking on us, and in a very real and a very general way, we don't like being told what to do. Paul now, however, says, in order to be an example for Christ in your workplace, you should be obedient to your boss. In fact, as a Christian, we should be an example to other workers in our workplace. We are called upon to be set apart. That means all areas of our life, not just on Sunday. We should be set apart at work. You should be the best employee that your boss has. Now let me make something clear. I think you're with me here. We are not to be obedient to the point of doing anything immoral or idolatrous. God does not expect you to be obedient if it causes you to sin. If you've got to sin to get the promotion, you don't need it. If you've got to do something the Bible tells you is wrong to succeed in your job, find a new one. If your job takes you away from God and God's house, find something else to do. I'm not saying be sinful. I'm not saying be idolatrous, but I am saying you should obey. Not only does he say be obedient, but he says be obedient with caution. With caution. He said be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. The phrase with fear and trembling means be cautious. We're to be cautious because we would not want to do anything on our job that would harm our testimony for Jesus Christ. And just so I'm clear on this, this goes also for our teenagers that are in school. We would not want to do anything that would harm our testimony for Jesus Christ. Amen. Hopefully all of you have testified to the people that you work with that you're a follower of Christ. If you haven't, then we got another sermon for you. You need to start out with that. Tell somebody about Jesus. But because we have witnessed to the fact that we are a follower of Christ, then we must be careful how we act, because we can't act in such a way that would harm our testimony for Christ. You got to watch what you say. You can't talk with the same language everybody else talks with. You can't use the same dirty words, tell the same dirty jokes, be part of the same dirty conversation. You've got to be different. With caution, Paul said. You can't do what everybody else does. Everybody else sees you. They notice you. In fact, he said in verse 6, don't work with eye service as being a men pleaser. Do it with a good service. Verse number 7, Paul says, don't work with eye service. That literally means be one way when the boss is present and another way when he's not. This is harmful to your testimony as a Christian. I don't know if I could get any more practical with my sermon. I know this is elementary, but y'all, I hope you're getting something from it. He said, be obedient. Be obedient with caution. Letter C, be obedient because you're serving Christ. He said to do it with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, verse 5, as unto Christ. You don't want to do anything on your job that would harm your testimony because you ultimately are working for Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is giving the sermon on the sheep and the goats. And I know that Matthew 25 takes place after the tribulation, and it deals with the nations. I know how to divide that scripture. I get it. But there's something in it that I want you to see. In verse number 40, Jesus is giving this sermon on the sheep and the goat nations. And he says unto those sheep nations, he said, you fed me, you clothed me, you visited me, so on and so forth. And the king answered and said, and they asked the question, when did we do that? When did we clothe you, feed you, visit you? And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, and inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. Here's the principle. The principle is that everything we do is done for Christ. We should strive to be the best employee that our boss has because ultimately we're working for Christ. We should be the best student that our teacher has because we are working for Christ. We should be the best mom, the best dad our parents could have, or our children could have, because we are raising them for Christ. Everything we do is done for Christ. Do you realize that the greatest mission field you will ever serve in outside of your home is the place where you work? God has sent you to a place where you can display Christ on a daily basis. By your positive attitude, by your faith, by your work ethic, you can display Christ in your mission field every day. In fact, here's the truth. God has sent you to a mission field that the rest of us can't go to. Brother Lee, I can't show up at Park West tomorrow night and tell them I'm filling in for Lee Siebert. And you can't come to my place. God has sent you to a place that none of us can go. But He has put you there so that you might picture Christ in your mission field. We are to display Christ in everything that we do. I was thinking about our church this week. I won't spend much time in verse number 9. I don't think that we've got any business owners in our church. We need to go out and win a business owner. We'll come back and re-preach this message. But we do have a few people that are in management positions. And I guess I'll say to you, verse number 9, Paul says that a manager or a boss must display Christ in the workplace just as well. A man or a woman that is a Christian and over others should treat them with the love of Christ and display Christ in the same way. They must always remember that they are not in charge. Ultimately, there is one that is in charge of them. But I want you to see this, third of all, and I'll let you go. I want you to see the promise. The promise. Verse number 8. Knowing that whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Do you realize that what you do in your day in and day out life is accepted as worship to God if it is done properly and if it is done for Christ? Whatever your task in life is, God accepts it, if done properly, as worship. Now, this is a strange principle, but it's verse 8. God accepts your daily work ethic as just as much worship as if you sung a song, preached a sermon, came to church. God gives you a task to perform, the strength to do it, and then He rewards you when you do it right. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We've all heard that verse. We don't like to think about that verse because it tells us that one day we'll stand before God in judgment, but we've heard it. And when we hear that verse, one day we'll stand before God and give an account for the things done in the body, we immediately think about spiritual things. Spiritual activity. God will reward us or take away rewards based on our spiritual activity. But 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we will receive a reward for the things done in the body. Ephesians 6:8 says that God receives it. On the day of judgment, I believe we'll stand before God and we'll give an account for the things done in our body. And what if on that day God rewards us because we've been faithful at our place of work? What if God on the day of judgment says, "Every day you were a witness for me. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You don't think, Brother Scott, he's just going to say, "Let's look at your Sundays." He's going to say, "What'd you do on that random Thursday? Every Tuesday." Will he say, "Well done, you are a good and faithful servant," every day? And then maybe even reward us for that? What if we stand before God and we've not been faithful? Will we lose rewards for that? In fact, could it be that if we go to work on Monday and we slack off, we show up late, we've got a bad attitude the whole time we're there, could it be that that is sin? You say, "Oh, preacher, it's not sin if I have a bad attitude at work and decide not to do my job today." Well, Paul said, "Servants, be obedient unto your masters." James said in James 4:17, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So does that mean it is sin if I know what's right and I willfully choose not to do it? May I say to you and me that are here this morning, live for Christ every day. Every day serve Jesus Christ. And on those days that you just don't quite make it, those days should be repented of. Ask the Lord to forgive you. But if we serve Christ in the mundane. I don't know what your task for tomorrow will be. It might be cutting the grass. I've never thought about it this way. Cut it for Christ. If you're doing a chore around the house, do it for Christ. When you go to work, do your job. Do it right. Do it well. Do it with the right attitude. And you'll be rewarded for that. You may never get the pat on the back at the office. You may not get the promotion. But one day you'll stand before God in heaven. And He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I wonder, as Brother Scott gets us a song to sing, if there's anyone that wants to come pray. We'll give you the opportunity to do that if you want. It might be that we want to come pray and say, "God, help me to daily live for You. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ on Monday, just like I am on Sunday." If you need to come pray, you're welcome to do that. Brother Scott, you sing.